Well, as we continue in our study through the book of Hebrews, we have already established the superiority of Christ over the prophets. We've already established the superiority of Christ over the angels and over every created thing because Jesus is the creator of all things. If you have your Bibles with you, let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 2. And what I want to do is I want to read our text together straight through. Well, actually, I won't read it together because that'll get real confusing. I'll read. You can run along with me. But we're going to be going back and forth to it this morning. And so let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, picking up at verse 5, which is where we left off last week. God was doing such a wonderful thing last week in the hearts of so many. And it's just so awesome to see God's people opening their hearts up to the Lord and just recklessly abandoning themselves to Him. Our effectiveness is always going to be parallel to our willingness to hide behind Christ. And may we always do that, church. Hebrews chapter 2, picking up at verse 5. Now it's not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, I like that, it's actually referring to the same passage that Joe had unknowingly this morning, knowing where we were going today, referring to in Psalm 8. And so what we see here is the writer of Hebrews is referring back to the Old Testament to demonstrate and present Christ. It has been testified somewhere in verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him Christ. You made him a little lower than the angels for a little while. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, and I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Christ again, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That's us this morning. We have been grafted in. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, that's a whole lot. How many of you are thinking, woof, where are we going with this? That's why I wanted to read through the whole portion of text that we'll be dealing with this morning, and then we're going to break it up a little bit into bite-sized portions so that we can wrap our arms around this a little bit better and see if God's got something to say to us in this passage. How many of you know he certainly does? Last week, we considered the heartfelt plea from the writer of Hebrews, not to neglect the great salvation that has been provided for us in Christ Jesus. And he made the logical connection in saying that if those who neglected the salvation or neglected the message that was brought forth by the prophets and brought forth even by the angels, if those who neglected that message, how much more should we, when the message became a man, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. and dwelt among us, how much more shall we give an account if we neglect so great a salvation? And so we took a look at these opening words from the writer of Hebrews to not drift away from the truth, but to take serious the call and admonition of the Lord. And now, having established that, the writer begins now to present the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who didn't drift away, as he mentioned in the previous verse. So last week, we took a look at what our responsibility is. Our responsibility is to submit and to obey and to not neglect the great salvation that is for us, but instead to embrace it. And then this week, we take a look at, for those who have embraced him, for those in whom have embraced the cross and the message of Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews now begins to present the ministry of Jesus Christ to us today. And so when I talk about the word ministry, I'm simply referring to the idea of service. That's what the word ministry literally means. So this morning we're going to consider six ministries, six services, if you will, six ways in which the work of Jesus affects you and I today, those who have not neglected this great offer of salvation. I appreciated Joe's reading of Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How many can say amen this morning? That is my experience. And as we have embraced him, as we have embraced the cross, we see in this passage six ways in which the ministry of Jesus Christ affects those who have embraced him. The first one we're going to look at this morning is his sovereign ministry. If you're taking notes this morning, the first ministry we're going to look at in this text is his sovereign ministry. Let's pick back up at verse 5. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, we looked at that, it's in Psalm 8, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection in his feet, under his feet. And so we see, drawing off of the Old Testament, specifically of Psalm chapter 8, the writer demonstrates how this passage, which was written several hundred of years earlier, is relating to Jesus, is relating to the Messiah, this one in whom he has been talking and presenting to us in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. In verses 5 through 7, we see that Christ is the creator of all people. Perhaps you view yourself, perhaps you're here today, and you have a perception of yourself that is drawn from what others think about you. Too many of us allow other people to form in us what we ought to think about ourselves. The greatest growth we can get in Christianity is to really get a hold of what God thinks about us, to know who we are in Christ Jesus, to abandon those thoughts from the past that only hold us back and retard our growth, if you will, when we'll see ourselves as God sees us and we'll embrace what the scripture says about us, then and only then will we fulfill and come to realize the uniqueness of who you are in Christ Jesus. I always tell you, you are so special. You're no special than anybody else. But you're special in the eyes of God. And so, as we look at these verses in chapters 5 and or verses 5 through 7, we see here that you are not here by accident. We're reminded here that God cares for you. Jesus cares for you. The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? God cares about you. God has you on his mind, is what the psalmist is saying. You might be here today and you think, well, I just don't matter. As I said before, perhaps you view yourself the way others have viewed you, and that wasn't good. I want you to know this morning, Jesus cares for you. Jesus knows you better than anybody else. And you're in his mind. What is man that you are mindful of him? And what the writer of Hebrews is doing is drawing out of the Old Testament this scripture that's relating to Jesus and reminding us that he is mindful of us. Don't buy into the lie that you have no value. You have tremendous value. You have extraordinary worth. You have extreme uniqueness. And Jesus loves you. He knows you. His sovereign ministry extends beyond time. Before you were even created, Jesus had you on his mind. That's what Psalm 138, let's just turn there for a moment. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, if you want, you just write that down or turn there with me. Something we need to get a hold of. There's so much negativity in our culture today and stinking thinking that we need to change and come to realize what God thinks about us. Look at what Psalm 139 says. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, says the psalmist, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. That word secret is the Hebrew word sethar, which means a place of intimacy. When I was made in the intimate place, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed, your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Look at this. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. The psalmist is just basking in the fact that God loves him and God knew him. And listen, if you're here this morning, I want to remind you that before you ever stepped on this earth, Jesus knew you. You were on his mind. And I love what the psalmist says. He says, before you were even born, every one of your days were numbered. And they haven't even begun yet. God thinks about you. You know how much he thinks about you? More than the grain of sand. You see, too many times we think either too much of ourselves, or more likely, when it comes to God, we think too less of ourselves. And this scripture is here to remind us that his thoughts towards you are more than the grain of sand. He loves you. He is sovereign over you. What does that mean? It means that he is totally aware of what you're going through. He's completely not only aware, but he is in control of all things. And he is mindful of you. Secondly, we see his sovereign ministry, and then we see his submissive ministry. His submissive ministry. Look at verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Now, he says the same thing we read in verse 7 as well. What is he referring to here? We see him, speaking of Christ, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. He's referring here to the humanity of Jesus. His willingness to become man, literally submitting himself to the need of there being a savior for mankind. Jesus became literally the God-man. What's interesting about the dual nature of Jesus Christ is that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. And neither of those natures existed at the expense of the other. When we think of Jesus, we need to remember that he was 100% God and 100% man. And neither one of those natures contradicted the other. You say, well, how could it 100% and 100% remain 100%? That doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't, but that is in our economy of understanding. He is fully God and fully man, and at no time did his deity ever take away from his humanity or his humanity take away from his deity. And so what we see here is what Christ literally did and willingly did by submitting himself and becoming a man. What Christ did is he literally set aside the exercising of his deity. Why? So that he could fully relate with us. Now wrap your arms around that for a moment. What Christ did, being fully God and fully man, what he did was he didn't take off his deity. He didn't set aside his deity in the sense that it didn't exist anymore. What he willingly chose to do was not exercise his deity so that he could relate with humanity. Here's what I mean. We would all agree in Orthodox Christianity that Jesus was 100% God. There's no question about the fact that Jesus was 100% God. And one of the characteristics or one of the attributes of Jesus is that Jesus was omniscient. What does omniscience mean? Omniscient means all knowing. In other words, Jesus knows everything that can be known about everything. And God alone is the only one that holds or has that attribute, that he is omniscient. Omniscient is, again, God knowing everything that can be known about everything. And as we see Jesus, who we would all agree is fully God, the scriptures clearly demonstrate that he is, we would have to obviously recognize that Jesus, being God, was omniscient. Right? You see the logic? Now here's Jesus. He's responding to his disciples. It's Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. And they're asking Jesus about when is the end going to come? Have you had that question on your mind? Right? When is it going to be? When is it going to be the time of the coming of the Son of Man? And look at the words of Jesus in verse 36. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now we just established that Jesus was omniscient, knowing 100% of everything that can be known. We said that Jesus clearly was 100% God, and at no time did he ever relinquish his deity. So what do we have here? Do we have a contradiction in the scriptures? You see, either Jesus didn't know, which would suggest then that he was not omniscient anymore, therefore he wasn't fully God, which would be heretical. So we know that wasn't the case. Either Jesus was lying when he said he didn't know, which we know Jesus obviously was not going to lie when asked this question. Perhaps Jesus was kidding. Maybe he was just kind of like playing a joke on the disciples. I'm sure Jesus had a great sense of humor. I think as we read through the scriptures, we see very clearly God really does have a sense of humor. But I certainly wouldn't suggest that Jesus is kidding about this. So the question comes in then, how could Jesus not know something and still be omniscient? You see, here's the deal. What Jesus did is he laid aside the exercising of his deity. It's very important for us to get a hold of that. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5. Have this mind, Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, Jesus never forfeited his deity. Jesus never lost his deity. Instead, he willingly chose not to exercise his deity, and instead, he submitted himself to the limitations of man. That's why oftentimes through the Gospels and in the life of Jesus, we will see Jesus saying he'll only do the will of his Father. That's why he said in John chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. But only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does. Now, this has nothing to do with Jesus' ability. We need to remember that. It has to do with his willingness to not exercise his deity. Which brings us to our next point. This is going to come full circle. Stick with me. I know we're getting a little deeper than... That takes us to our next point. This next area of ministry is Jesus' sympathizing ministry. His sympathizing ministry. You see, Christ submitting himself to the limitations of man was why he's able to sympathize with us in our difficult times. You see, Jesus loves us so much and loved you so much that he willingly chose not to exercise his deity so that he might feel the very limitations of man. And he did it in such a way that it did not diminish his deity one iota. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Notice something here. He was made like his brothers and sisters in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. What a powerful reality for us to embrace. This tells me that Jesus knows what it means to hurt. You see, we can chalk this off to just theology, but you know what? The reality is, let's bring it to home a little bit. How does this affect me? How does this impact my life? How does this help me to understand or help to contribute to my view of Jesus? Because if theology doesn't help me understand Jesus more, it doesn't do us any good. It stays head knowledge and doesn't move on to the heart. And so what we see here taking place is that Jesus willingly put aside the exercising of his deity so that in his humanity, he can sympathize with you and me. That tells me that Jesus knows what it means to be hurt. Jesus knows what it means to be frustrated. Jesus knows what it means to be disappointed. Jesus knows what it means to have been betrayed. Jesus knows what it means, yes, even to be tired. Look at verse 17 again. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He'll mention it again in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are and yet is without sin. You see, this goes from black and white to color, from theory to application, when we understand that Jesus allowed himself to take on the limitations of man, having experienced the things that we experience, so that we come before him and we're hurting. And we're coming before him and we're discouraged. And when nobody understands what we're going through, Jesus understands. You say, well, he's Jesus. He can't possibly understand. Then the word of God is not true. He understands betrayal. He understands hurt. He understands all of the things that we experience. The only ones he can't experience or doesn't understand is the conviction that we feel because of our own sins. He, being sinless, never experienced those things. But he understands all of those things, listen, that lead us to those things. And so as the writer of Hebrews is presenting Christ to us, He's reminding us that he is sympathetic to our situation. When nobody understands, Jesus understands. Go to him. He loves you. He has a sovereign ministry over your life. He cares about you. You're valuable to him. You are not an accident. Jesus sympathizes with you. Let's continue. Next, we see Christ's saving ministry. His sympathizing ministry, now we see Christ's saving ministry. We see that in verse 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it's fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Look at something very interesting here. At the beginning, he says, at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. You see that? I like that. Well, what that is it's an acknowledgement. See, it's first is saying all things are held in subjection to him. And yet, just so we all in agreement, is he saying not everything is really in subjection to him yet. He's acknowledging that that reality or that truth is not yet a reality for where we can see. It's an acknowledgement that sin has brought devastation. It's an acknowledgement that sin has brought destruction and has caused people to lose control over nature. The nature that we were originally designed to rule and reign over before the fall. But it doesn't stay that way. Jesus did something that will literally reverse that which was lost in the garden so that man might rule and reign as we were originally designed to. As the founder of our salvation brings many sons to glory, as verse 10 says. And so we see that he has a ministry of salvation. He is going to change things. He is a savior. He saves. Maybe you're here today and you need some saving. And that term can be as broad as we need it to be. Certainly, if you're here and you've embraced the cross, you have already been saved from the wrath of Almighty God. That's what salvation literally means. We were born under the wrath of God. That's our default setting. That's why Christ came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not be under the wrath of God, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what we see here is that Jesus is a savior. But that salvation even goes beyond the wrath of God. He saves us in our situations. He saves us from the power and the attacks of the enemy. He saves us even from ourselves. He is our Savior. He has a saving ministry. That as we have embraced Christ, we have embraced the cross of Jesus Christ, he is committed to your good and to my good. And he's going to bring us through. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he'll complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because saviors save. He is a savior. Christ has a sovereign ministry. He has a submissive ministry. He has a sympathizing ministry. He has a saving ministry. And fifth, Christ has a sanctifying ministry. Thank God for that. Christ has a sanctifying ministry. Look with me at verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Let's just stop there for one moment. I love it. What a powerful statement that just is right there. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. He's referring to two separate occasions here. He's referring to that moment of justification. How many of you here this morning, you realize that you will experience three salvations? You say, whoa, here comes the heresy. Three salvations that you will, listen, you were saved at the cross. You're being saved as you're being sanctified. And there will be a day where you will receive your final salvation as we come into heaven. Now, obviously, it is the work of the cross that only secures our salvation. But there is that justification. When we recognize our need for a Savior and we throw ourselves at the cross and we say, God, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, forgive me my sins. I have nothing else to hold on to but the cross. The scripture says at that moment, a judicial decree from the universe is sent forth. You are innocent. It's justification. That is the first salvation that we experience. But how many of you know at that point we're not perfect? I know you may think you are. I know you might encourage your kids to tell them you are. Your kids might think they are. But the reality of it is that at that moment, what's happening is positionally, before God, we are as perfect as we're going to be. We stand now clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I find that downright encouraging because I know me. That's why I say we need to hide behind the cross. I don't want God to have to see me for who I am. I want him to see me for who Christ has made me to be. But that justification takes place. But after that, there's that sanctification process where God is now working on me. He's bringing that stuff out of me that was consistent with my old nature, right? But if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And we say, yeah, that's great. I just don't see it yet, Lord. But that's the work of sanctification. That's the work of God in your life. After you have embraced the cross, he is now getting rid of us so that the life of Christ might be lived out in us. Paul talked about that in Galatians. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so now here we are, we're on this journey and we've been justified and we're in this journey of sanctification. But there'll be a day where we will receive our final salvation. That glorification where we will be out of here and we'll pray in the presence of the Lord with our new body. And we will be thankful for that. I mean, a longing for that now, I know. And so our justification saves us from the penalty of sin. Our sanctification saves us from the power of sin. And our glorification will save us from the presence of sin, where we will be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever, and there will be no more sin, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more of that which holds us back now. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is the same one who started the process is the source for the whole process. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Again, quoting from Psalm chapter 22. I know that can sound a little confusing. Where is he going here with this? And let's break it down. Let me introduce a little bit more text to bring some more clarity here. What he's doing here is he's making reference to the family of God. That's what he's referring to. He's talking about now the one who is the source of our salvation brings us into the family of God. Jesus did the same thing as he taught in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5, Jesus said, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that one is my brother and my sister and my mother. He said it again in Luke chapter 8. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it and obey it. And so what we see when we see this passage was referring to the being a part of the family of God. So what makes a person a part of the of Christ's family is their obedience to the word of God and to the will of God. Verse 11 says, Christ is our sanctifier. We talked about that. But you see, Christ's ministry towards us is what qualifies us to be a part of God's family. It's what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. When we talk about being baptized in the Spirit, well, literally what's happening is you're being baptized into the body of Christ. Ephesians says that there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And so the baptism of the Spirit is when we are baptized into the body of Christ. Literally what happens is we lose our identity in that baptism process. And we come out holding on to the identity of Christ, taking on the identity of Christ, considering ourselves Christians, baptized in the Spirit. We lose our identity and conform to the personality of our Master. And now Christ lives to make us holy and separate and sanctified. And he's able to break that sinful hold on our lives that is contrary to that new nature that we have. Because lastly, Christ has a subduing ministry. That's our last one. Christ has a subduing ministry. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What a great thing for us to realize that he just defined what our default position was outside of Christ. That was our original condition. He has come to deliver all of those through the fear of death. We were subject to lifelong slavery. And so going back to where we started, if you're here this morning, you've not neglected so great of salvation as you've embraced the cross, as you've embraced him as your Savior. The power of Satan has been broken over your life, and you no longer need to be a slave to sin. And it is Jesus' work, Jesus' ministry that gives you the power and the ability to do that. Well, then why don't I do it all the time? Because oftentimes we forget that we have the power to say no. The enemy, listen, the enemy has no more power over you if you're a child of God. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he goes on to say how the power of the gospel has broken the power of sin in our life. So no longer can we say, if you're a child of God, no longer you can say, I can't stop doing this. That's the stinking thinking. That's the patterns of the past that tell you and the lies that tell you, I can't stop. Yes, you can. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. We need to get this word of God off the page into our head and right to our heart so we start seeing ourselves as God sees us and start living this Christianity in the power that God desires for us to live it out. And so what we see here is that the death of Jesus Christ broke the power of Satan, who at one time he had power over us when we were unsaved and under the wrath of God. But we who share, he says, in the flesh and blood. What is that? He's referring to the work of the cross. We share in the flesh and blood of Christ's body when we accept what he has done for us. He's not referring to the Eucharist here. He's not referring to communion here. He's referring to what that which that is to symbolize. The acceptance of his giving his body, shedding his blood as our only means of salvation. We who share in flesh and blood share in the victory over Satan's power in our lives. You see, Christ died for us so that we might live the life he has lived for us. Christ chose not to exercise his godlike attributes taking on the form of man, so that we can have an example, a true example, an understanding example, a sympathetic example. How many of you have ever shared something with somebody and they're looking and they're saying, yeah, I understand. You're thinking, you really don't understand at all. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You're just kind of bobbing your head and thinking you're trying to, you know, no, that's not him. He really does understand. He really does care and sympathize and relate. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. He came, he lived, he died, and he lives again for you and for me. And his ministry towards us, it continues. If you were at this altar last week and you've given your life to Christ for the first time or as a rededication time, I want to encourage you by saying, don't stop. Don't put your hands to the plow and look back. Keep forging ahead. If you come to the realization this week that you can't live this Christian life, let me encourage you and tell you, you can't. That's why Christ came. He wants to live that life through you. He'll give you the grace and the power and the ability to do it. All we need to do is come and surrender and submit ourselves to him. And so don't lose what took place here, but embrace that now that you have accepted him and not neglected that great salvation, take a look at what Christ continues to do in you and through you as he is, as his sovereign ministry, his submissive ministry, his sympathizing ministry, his saving ministry, his sanctifying ministry, and his subduing ministry is there for you and for me for our good so that we might be more like Jesus. What an awesome, awesome God he is. What an awesome God we serve. And if we have embraced him, we reap the benefits of Christ's ministry towards us. And then also, we have been entrusted in sharing that ministry, sharing that message to a lost and dying world, to those who don't know him. This morning is Mission Sunday. At the end of the month, we always take a moment of pause to think about missions and an opportunity to see how we can get our eyes off of the four walls of our church and reach people outside of our church, right? We've not been called to the church, we've been called to the world, right? You're wondering how I was going to bring that around, didn't you? And I'm thankful as we have committed to missions this year. We had an opportunity, how many were here when Rob and Audrey Chestnut had come just last month and shared about the ministry that God is entrusting into their care in Czech Republic. And they were just looking to get all their finances in order. And based on the giving that we had gotten, and we were able to make a commitment to them, a one-year commitment to them, that has brought to help them meet their need completely. Their need is completely met. And so I'm thankful for your generosity. I'm thankful for your heart and awareness towards missions, to realizing that the ministry of Christ isn't to be contained in the four walls of this church, but it's to go abroad. And so what a great couple to come alongside. And you'll be hearing more about them and seeing them present or by Skype or whatever means necessary. And so I want to encourage you to pray for them because they are our missionaries to the Czech Republic. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have been able to continue to feed upward between 40 to 50 families every Tuesday morning, every Tuesday afternoon from 4:30 to 6:30. This place is full with family sizes that if the whole family came, it would be more than what's sitting in this room right now. And what an opportunity we've had as a church to put practical application to the gospel as we're meeting needs and seeing these children who have needs. And I want to applaud you for that. But I also want to encourage you because the need continues. They're hungry again. That one time didn't do it. And so we want to encourage you to continue to pray about getting behind our food pantry ministry. If you look at your bulletins this morning, before you go, there's some specific needs that we have for this Tuesday. Things like jelly and canned fruit and peanut butter, and they're right on in there. You say, well, what does that have to do with Christianity? That has everything to do with Christianity. Those are the loaves and fishes of 2012, 11, wherever we are. Right? And so what a great opportunity we've had to to meet regional needs here and seeing lives touched and blessed and coming and being a part of our family as a result as well. What an awesome, awesome thing. And then also there's been some great opportunity, and I've heard so many of you share about opportunities that God dropped in your lap to be a witness for Jesus Christ. For some, that comes easier than others. But I'm thankful and for all the testimonies. And there's one that I recently heard that I called him up this week. And I said, would you please come and take a part of our missions moment and share with us about the opportunity that God gave you? And so I'm going to ask Anthony and Lori Parenti to come at this time. And I won't let you guess which one it's easier for. But I'm so thankful because you guys have just been faithful to the Lord and just willing. And that's really it. So I think this is going to be on. So you just stick here and it'll pick you right up. But share that testimony that God given you.
Sure.
Opportunity.
I'm the one that it comes a little easier for than my wife. And as I'm walking up here, I'm actually praying for her because of the fear I know she feels. And as you can imagine, it looks much different looking at your faces than looking at Tony. So hang in there. Yeah, but now you're on your own, because I'm just going to go.
Go ahead, go.
What happened was, I guess it was about 2 months ago, Sunday afternoon, went home, took a nap, woke up, had to do some grocery shopping. And I remember Lori said, you know, my hand's itchy. Does that mean we're going to fight? And I said, I'm in like, I don't know what kind of mood I'm in, but I just feel really good right now. We're not going to fight. Anything can happen right now. I'm going to be fine. And, of course, careful what you say, as I was going into the parking lot, a cabbie had opened up his door to help a fare, and he hit the side of my car. And I had often said that, well, friends and folks say it's such, you know, it's a nice car and everything. It really doesn't mean anything to me. And certainly I had an opportunity to prove this as the cabbie hit my car. And he did try to pull back, but he did hit the side of the car. And so we pulled into our parking spot and got out, and I went to approach him, and he was very wound up, kind of individual, and he was helping these people get some stuff in and out of the trunk or whatever it was. And I said, hey, I'm the car that you just kind of hit with the door. And of course, he was kind of in denial of it, and he was really wound up. And I said, well, come on over for a second. I just want to show it to you. And we walked over to the side of the car, and he mentioned our Savior a couple of times, but not in a not in a glorifying way. And I said, hey, you know, look, I said, look, I just want to let you know about it. And he said, well, you better take a picture of it because I'm sure you're going to blame me for more. And I said, look, I'm a Christian. I'm not trying to do that to you. I said, look, I let's take the next step. And he's, well, don't call my boss. And I could sense that there was definitely something going on where he didn't want me to call his boss. There would be problems for him. So I said, well, and then he decided for me to call his boss. So long story short, he gives me the boss's phone number. And I'm like, I don't want to get the guy in trouble. Is there any insurance or anything like that? We can, work this thing out. And the boss never calls me back, but the cabbie calls me back. And he says, look, I have a son. He could take care of this for us. And, the guy that you called wasn't really my boss. I really don't want any problems. And, calm down. And so I'm in the grocery store, and I said to Lori, I don't know what it is, but I feel like I'm going to end up paying for this, and he's not. And I'm going to end up talking to him about God. And I don't know how, but I just feel this is coming. So I arranged to go to his house and where his son was supposed to be to help fix it. It's actually his son-in-law. And thank you, God, the son wasn't there. And I said to the guy, look, like I said, I'm a Christian, and I just feel like I'll take care of this, but I want you to come out and have a cup of coffee with me. Because what can I do? Well, have coffee with me. And so he went out with me, and I said, look, you can just leave, or you could stay, but I just feel like God's telling me to tell you something. And I went on to tell him how, even though he hit me, and made an error, a lot like our sin before God, that I was going to pay the price for what just took place, not him, much like Jesus pays the price for our sin. And he doesn't have to do anything to earn this, because he kept telling me what a good driver he was, and he never, and I said, it has nothing to do with it. I'm just giving you this gift. All you need to do is receive it, much in the same way you just need to receive Christ and the gift of the gospel. He had never heard this before. And so we chatted a little bit about it, and he said that he had an interest in learning more. And I had said, well, why don't we get together again? And he's extremely interested in doing that. So that's my story.
Awesome, awesome.
So then there's Anthony, and then there's myself, who countless times growing up and as an adult also, I was the kind of person that when I saw a Jehovah's Witness coming up the driveway, I'd like turn off the TV, pretend I wasn't home and everything. And I used to say to myself, oh, thank God that my religion, my faith doesn't require me to knock on doors and kind of bring the word, you know. And I wind up in an evangelical church. And then Pastor Tony talks about being fishes of men, and I felt really convicted. And sorry, I'm like really nervous.
You're doing great.
So anyway, I'm at the food pantry one day, and I said to Pastor Tony, so this is what we do when fishermen don't fish. We work at the food pantry. And Pastor Tony said, but, you know, this is fishing at its best. So I would just encourage all of you just to find what that one passion is. I just have a passion for the hungry. And that's what I choose to do. And to be honest, we really need help collecting food. It always falls on Jeff Coniglio. I've only done it a couple of times with Christine.
Yeah.
It's a great way. We brought the family, even if it's just an hour, and you can come and kind of just, you know, collect food on behalf of Jesus. You might not be able to be Jesus' mouth. I can't be his mouth. I can't quote scripture. I can't be his bullhorn, but I could be his heart, even on
Amen.
Tuesday. You know, there's some men that come in that just seem so dejected. You could be a smile. You could be an encouraging word. We have older people that come in with a walker and need help, you know, carrying the food. Or your kids can help come set up. The Hesses were really a great help this past Tuesday. I would just encourage you. VBS is another way, you know, if you have a passion for kids. There's just some way that you can actually evangelize that I didn't even realize that I was doing, so I kind of felt more encouraged.
Awesome.
So I just wanted to, I guess, just say.
Well, you're quite the chatterbox. There's no
stop. I know. I'm like shaking. But I would just encourage you, like, if you're like me, I'm definitely, believe it or not a speaker at all. Ask my cohesion group. I think Friday was the first time I spoke in a while. So I would just say that we're just all arms, legs, heart, hands, everything.
Amen.
So that's it.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. I think the word evangelism is just downright intimidating for a lot of people. But that wasn't. Well, that might have been a little bit more intimidating coming up. But what you're doing, see, God will operate in the arena of our personality as well. And it's just been such a blessing to see their faithfulness and their heart and just the way God's blessing, their willingness to get out of the box to show the name of Jesus. Imagine with me for one moment that Jesus was going to be here on Tuesday at 4:30. Between 6:30, I just did. Jesus is going to be here Tuesday. Now imagine if I told you, you don't have to imagine that. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we give you drink? And he's going to say, for as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. For as much as you've done it to the folks that come out on Tuesday, you've done it unto me. And so we do encourage as many of you as possible. Nobody will ever be on the spot, I promise you that. We'll keep you within the arena of your comfort zone for a moment. Qualifier. And needs will be met. And people will be fed. And Jesus will be glorified. And that's really what it's all about. As the rushers come, we're going to be taking an offering to go towards missions. We do this at the end of every month. If you didn't come prepared for that or you're visiting with us, please don't feel obligated in any way. But this is just our way of getting behind the opportunity to meet needs. And much of this money is going to go towards probably purchasing some food for Tuesday because there's some real need that's there. But ultimately what it is going to be giving some jelly and some fruit and some peanut butter in the name of Jesus. And it's coming alongside a young married missionary couple that's leaving everything familiar and heading out to the Czech Republic for the glory of God. And so it's coming and supporting them and getting behind them. And so let's just pray. Father, we do thank you that, Lord, you have given us so much. And Father, we thank you that you present opportunities for us to give back. And I pray, Lord, that every dollar that comes in, that, Lord, it would be used for your glory. Lord, that it would literally turn from money into ministry in the name of Jesus to people who don't know you, to people who are lost, to people who are hurting, to people who are wounded. May they receive the love of Jesus through this offering. We commit it into your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.